to take this opportunity to welcome those visiting our audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. Bibles in your minds as we study some things this morning. If you have any questions concerning anything you hear or like some clarification, be more than happy to sit down with you. Come to us, saith the Lord, for the things that we practice and teach here. It's our aim and our purpose to stand squarefoldly upon the pages of God's Word, to do no more and no less. If you feel we have not done that, you'd be our friend to point that out. Before I get into the lesson this morning, I want to wish you all a happy Thanksgiving. I will not be here on Wednesday. Lord willing, I'm leaving in the morning to go to Indiana to be with my mother and my brothers and see a couple of our children in Indiana. They convinced me I'd be better there to be by myself, and I agree with them. Would ask that you remember me. I'll be back on Friday. I'm just going to be gone 3 days, and would ask that you remember me. And also, I know some of the others of you are going to be traveling. I wish you a safe journey. And when you gather on your table on Thursday, I hope that's not the only day that we remember how thankful we should really be. You know, I've had the privilege and honor since I've been in the military and also as a gospel preacher going to foreign countries to be able to be in other countries to see the way that they lived on a daily basis. And I'm so thankful to be an American. I'm so thankful for the opportunities I have in this country and for the great blessings. But I know they're not because I'm an American. They're because I'm a Christian, because I'm a child of God. And I hope that we never forget that every good thing that we have, any good thing we hope to have, is because of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And that we use those things in such a way that we bring glory and honor to Him. And we thank Him as we should, not just on Thursday, but every day. This morning, continuing our discussion on the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to talk about a subject that we don't talk very much about. We kind of really just gloss over it, even the Old Testament. But this morning and this evening, we're going to look at the biblical teaching on the subject of fasting. As a kingdom citizen, Jesus discusses the appropriate attitude and conduct of one who fasts, directing our hearts fully towards God. In this particular section on the Sermon on the Mount, we're dealing with three areas of religious piety. We began by looking at benevolence, God's teaching on man's benevolence towards his fellow man. And there's much of the Bible that teaches about our duty to our fellow man. And then we examine prayer. Prayer is the avenue of communication that God gave us in order that we might petition his throne of mercy and grace and help in time of need, for strength, for counsel, for wisdom, for guidance, and for help. And we discussed that in the last couple of lessons. But today, we want to look at fasting. And fasting is an individual thing. It is something we do as individuals. It's something that we do for individual reasons. And I want to begin to tell you this morning that there is no biblical commandment that in the new law that requires that we fast. It is not part of the new covenant. It was indeed part of the old covenant, and we'll examine some of that as we go along. But there is a spiritual benefit that can be derived from fasting. And I think if fasting is done, it's not done so we can lose a few pounds. That's not why we should fast, although that's not a bad ideal, but that's not why we should do it. Kind of odd to be talking about fasting before Thanksgiving. It just happened that way. But we do want to talk about the religious connection. And there is a religious connection, and there is a spiritual benefit that can be derived from fasting. I hope you listen very carefully today, because I think this is something that we don't think about that might be helpful to us in our duty and our service to God. I want to begin this morning by telling you that Jesus condemns all acts of hypocritical righteousness. You can do things that are right. You can do things that are honorable. And we talked about that. We talked about benevolence, helping our fellow man, helping the saints. Prayer, when we pray to God. And those are good things. Those are things God commands us and instructs us to do. But if you do them with self-righteousness, if you do them in self-centeredness, if you do it to be seen of men, it is hypocrisy. It is hypocritical. And God says that you will receive nothing of benefit. If in the innermost being of our heart, we do not mean to please and glorify God, He will not reward us. Understand that. You can fool every person living on the face of the earth. You can let people think they're pious and you're religious and you're committed to God. But the bottom line is, God knows your heart. God knows what you really are and what you really are professing to be. And He's the one, and His opinion is the only one that really matters. He's the one that's going to judge us in the last day. And in the end does not justify the means or the motive. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest differences in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is that motive is of utmost importance. Why we do what we do. How we do what we do. And the reason that motivates our service to God is something that God places a great deal of weight on. Now, it's something that we, as individuals and human beings, cannot judge in another person. I cannot judge your motive while you're here. I cannot judge your heart. And I can't judge your actions, whether they're done for the proper reason or whether they're not. And really, that's okay, because that's not my job. That's not your job. But the God of heaven, the one who we offer service to, the one that we worship, the one that we are giving our praise to, God Himself judges the hearts of men. And you know, God doesn't make any mistakes. God's not going to overlook something. And God is going to get into the inside of us, the inner man, and who we are and what we are. And so that's why the Bible so many times talks about getting the mind right. If you get the inner man right, the outer man will take care of itself. But if you don't have the inner man cleansed, then the outer man is eventually going to go in the wrong direction. And so, not because Mel didn't do a good job, but I want you to look at the text again. And it's very important that you look at how this saying and this teaching is given by Jesus. Because it is just the opposite of what men do today who do religiously fast. There are some spiritual organizations that still fast. But they do not prescribe to the instruction that God gives here. How moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, if you take these verses, if you just look at them, one of the things that Jesus is saying is that this is something that's not done for the benefit of others. This is something that strictly is done for the betterment and the encouragement of the one who is fasting. You need no praise, or you need no one else to know that this is taking place. And we'll see why in a few moments. You see, when our acts of righteousness are done to impress man, Jesus has said over and over in this context, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. Your charity and your praying and your fasting will have no lasting spiritual benefit. It will not credit you one iota to God if it's done simply on the basis of impressing those around about you. Outward religion is something that God hates. It is an abomination. It is something that seeks to elevate and seeks to put in a position of prominence the person, and it takes away glory that belongs to God. Let me give you an illustration. We looked at this verse earlier. Look at Matthew 5. Remember when we talked about our responsibility to be salt and light? Look at verse 16. Here's what we must remember. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's everything about God. Everything that we do as children of God are about God. They are about to glorify Him. We are here to glorify God. We are here to honor Him. We're here to pay homage to Him. We're here to express our love to Him. Too many times in the religious world that we live in today, religion has been turned into nothing more than a glorification of what we want and what we desire. When men do that, they miss the whole understanding of why we worship in the first place. We worship to honor the God whom we serve. And that must be the pinnacle of everything that we do in this worship service. That it's done to magnify, to extol, to honor the God whom we serve. And if it does not do that, then God will not bless it. And He is the one that's in the best position to make that call, because He can judge the heart of man. Both biblical and secular history indicate that fasting has been engaged in among different and various religions. It's still done today. The scriptures have much to say about fasting. I was really surprised about this. When I put this particular lesson together, I was surprised at the amount of passages that deal with the subject of fasting in the Bible. Out of place and out of step with our culture. Brother, this is not something that is very prominent in the culture and the time that we live in. And it's sad, because as I'm going to show you, there is some benefit that can be derived from fasting. It's emotional and it's volatile, and I'll explain that more as we go along. And it's neglected and it's abused. The people that do practice it abuse it, because they practice it in a way that's contrary to what we just read, contrary to the divine instruction given by Jesus Himself, and we'll see that in a few moments. But let's, as anything, you have to define what you're talking about. When talking about fasting, what am I talking about? Whenever we talk about fasting, the first thing we think about, well, you don't eat and you don't drink. Well, let me tell you, there's a little bit more to fasting than not eating and drinking. Fasting, the word, it's a verb. Its original word is used of voluntary fasting. In all of these passages in the New Testament, and most of them except the one in Acts, and we'll look at the one in Acts in a moment, all of them in the Gospels have to do with voluntary fasting. Something that we subscribe to do ourselves. Not out of order or out of command, we do it voluntarily. Christ taught the need of purity and simplicity of motives. The answers of Christ to the questions of the disciples of John and other Pharisees reveal His whole purpose and method. No doubt, He and His followers observed such a fast as that on the Day of Atonement. But He impressed no frequent fast in addition to that. What He taught was suitable to the change of character and purpose for which He designed His disciples for. He claimed to be the bridegroom, Matthew 9:15. And the reference there is to the absence of fasting virtually involved in a claim to be the Messiah. And He really has a reference to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 19. And so, in this definition in Vine's Expository Dictionary, he talks about that there were no frequent fasts. And the only one that was really observed was the Day of Atonement. And we'll talk about that in a moment, because it's important. Normally, fasting is short periods of abstinence from food and drink, usually one day. Yet not to the extent in which the body would be harmed or one would impair his health. Now, brethren, one was not to fast in such a way that would impair their physical health. God never commanded that. And usually it was for a very short period of time. But notice also that whatever the short time was, it was for a specific purpose. And that's what I want you to see about fasting. Fasting is joined to a specific purpose in doing it. On rare occasion, there was the absolute fast. And the absolute fast was when it might be done where it was done for a longer period than a day. Religion can easily be corrupted into the self-righteousness and pride. Abstinence from food for a spiritual purpose. I like Mr. Jones' definition. Mr. Jones' definition is more true to the book. It's more true to the book that it was abstinence from food, but it was connected to a spiritual purpose. And that's a very important statement because that's the example that we see in the Bible. An outward manifestation of inward humility and penitence. It's tied to penitence. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. A fast may be associated with private acts of piety, the acknowledgement of disaster, emotional disturbance, mourning, repentance, or it can be a form or a part of a religious devotion. That's from the Biblical Dictionary. And so, notice in all of these, it's tied to a purpose. It's not something that's done just to fast. It's something that's tied to a purpose. A companion of prayer to add an heightening of spiritual concentration in time of distress or when seeking some God-given objective. Now, brethren, this is the definition that I want to build upon. A companion of prayer to aid in the heightening of spiritual concentration. I want you to take your New Testaments out. And I want you to take a look at a couple of these passages. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse number 2. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 2. And being tempted for 40 days by the devil, in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when he had ended, he was hungry. He was fasting in the wilderness. This is right after his baptism. Right after his baptism, he goes into the mountain, and he goes to pray, and he's fasting. And he does it for a period of 40 days. In Acts chapter 9, and in verse 9, this is Saul of Tarsus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate or drank. Now, this is after the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he was told to go into the city, and he would be told what to do. And while he waited for Ananias, he prayed and he fasted for 3 days. His prayer was accompanied with fasting. For what reason? He was waiting to hear from Ananias. He was waiting to hear what God would have him to do. In both of these examples, and we're going to look at Acts in a few moments, but it was to heighten spiritual concentration. It was to focus in on the spiritual nature of what they were going to do. Mr. Scott, in his explanation, in his dictionary, says there can be no doubt that in the scripture fasting has to do with various ways with self-denial, self-discipline. First and foremost, to fast and to humble ourselves before God are virtually equivalent terms. And he's right. When you see the word fast, what accompanies it is humility. Humility and self-discipline. To be able to correctly fast, you have to be humble. And you have to be self-disciplined, or it's not going to have any benefit. Now, in the Bible, why did they fast? There was only one appointed fast in the Bible. It was in the law of Moses on the Day of Atonement. Take your Bible on and turn to Leviticus chapter number 16. Leviticus chapter number 16. Leviticus chapter 16, begin in verse 29. And this shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month. On the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your soul and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day of atonement that you shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to establish a solemn rest for you, that you may humble your soul. It is a permanent statute. And if you would go on and read in chapter 23, verse 26 through 32, and Numbers 29, this humbling yourself would include fasting. It was a way of you of humbling. Now, why this day? Why the Day of Atonement? What was significant about the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement was a yearly feast and a yearly observance where there were two animals taken, two goats, and one was killed and offered, and the other was left alive. And what the high priest would do, he would go into the most holy place, and he only did this one time a year. On the Day of Atonement was the only day that the high priest went into the most holy place. And he went in there and offered the blood on behalf of himself and then on behalf of the children of Israel. And then he would take the live goat and he would take it outside of the tabernacle and outside the camp. And he would lay his hands on the head of the goat and he would recite every sin that was committed by the nation of Israel during that year. Every sin. And after those sins were all acknowledged, then somebody was taken and chosen to take the goat and to lead him outside to the wilderness. Now, what was that symbolic of? That was symbolic of God taking away their sin, of the sin leaving the presence of God, and God atoning for them. Atoning meant a covering. Now, that was, you know what that was? That was a shadow. That was a shadow of what Jesus would do with his blood. When Jesus died, and when his blood was applied to sin, it didn't just send them out to the wilderness to remove them from the sight of God. When Jesus' blood is applied, it gives real forgiveness of sin. And they are removed, and they are remembered no more. Hebrews 8, verse 12. And accompanying with that day, they were to fast. Why? Why not on the Passover? Why not on the Feast of Tabernacles? Why not the Feast of Booth? Why not the Sabbath? Why the Day of Atonement? There's a reason. How significant was the Day of Atonement? How significant it was that God would take away the sins of the nation? How significant was that? That was a very important thing. That was a very important thing that God would recognize and take those sins away. And so they were to fast in order that they might understand the significance and the importance of the Day of Atonement. That fasting would humble them. It would have self-discipline to focus them on the fact that Jesus was willing to forgive their sins by blood. Well, couldn't they just do that by him telling them that? Well, yeah. But fasting would make them focus more upon it. And so that's why they were to fast. And that's the only one of all the things that they did in their law. The only one that had fasting attached to it was the Day of Atonement. I think that's significant. There were other occasions in which people fasted, but they were not commanded, nor were they something that God demanded. That was something they did on a voluntary basis. Now, to commemorate certain calamities of the Jews, when the temple was burned, they fasted. Now, I wonder why they would do that. When the temple was being destroyed in the days of Jeremiah, during the destruction of the temple in the days of the Babylonian captivity. Why would they focus? Because they knew how significant was the destruction of the temple? How important was that? How important was the temple to their relationship with God? That's where they worshiped God. That's where they went to have an audience with God. That's where they went to be in the presence of God. And so they fasted because of the significance of the temple. The murder of Gedaliah in 2 Kings 25, through 25. That was the person that was left behind after Judah was taken in captivity with the poor in Judah. Those remnants that was left in the poor that were left in the land, he appointed Gedaliah, and then the Jews murdered him. And that brought the wrath of Babylon upon the poor that were left in the land. So they fasted in order to seek guidance from God. The beginning of the siege of Jerusalem. Now you remember what God predicted, his son predicted in Matthew 24? The day would come when they would lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. Now, those that were in the city, as soon as the siege wall was built around the city, the first thing they did is they fast. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. What happens in a siege? In a siege, nothing comes in, nothing goes out. So whatever you have in a city, that's all you have until it runs out. Well, what's eventually going to run out? Food and water. If food and water are eventually going to run out, why in the world would you fast in the beginning of the siege? Why would you do that? I'll tell you why you did that. Because they knew that they were going to need God. They knew that they were going God was going to have to help them, or they were never going to survive the siege. They knew they would never see the light of day unless God provided them a way. When Jerusalem fell, and it took about 2 years for it to fall. So when it fell, they were fasting, according to 2 Kings 25, 3 and 4. And they were fasting because they were going into captivity. And they were seeking God's help and His mercy. So in all of these examples, we see that there were circumstances surrounding things that they were facing that they needed help with God. And so one of the things they did was fast. But there were other circumstances in the Bible that brought fasting. Sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses coming off the mountain and seeing the molten calf when he broke the tablets. They began to fast. Why? Because they knew that they had sinned against God. In bereavement in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 12, and this is following the death of Jonathan and Saul in battle in 1 Samuel chapter 31. David goes into deep mourning, and applied in the mourning is fasting. And then you have critical illness. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16, after his sin with Bathsheba, and God tells him that part of the consequence, the child that was conceived in that adulterous relationship would not live, but it would die. And it was struck ill. After 7 days, David fasted and prayed and ate nothing. Why? Hoping that God would extend mercy and allow the child to live. You see, it was accompaniment with his prayer. And then you have the ominous news in Esther chapter 4 and verse number 3. And this has to do with the decree of Mordecai. What is Mordecai decreeing? That every Jew in the province of that citadel of Shushan would be put to death on the days of Purim. Why would they fast? Because they were petitioning the mercy and the help of God that it might not happen. You see, it was connected in every one of these five, it's connected with prayer. And brethren, that's a pattern that's followed throughout the Old Testament. The military defeat in Judges chapter 20 and verse 26, the killing of the tribe of Benjamin, when it almost wiped out the whole tribe of Benjamin, they prayed and they fasted to God. In distressing reports in Nehemiah, when he was a cupbearer for Artaxerxes, got the report that Jerusalem was in ruins, burnt, and in rubble. And he fasted and he prayed to God. For pestilence when it struck, in Joel chapter 1. For solemn occasions, in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 2, when they sent out Paul and Barnabas on his second missionary journey. For sympathy, in Psalms chapter 35 and verse 13, it's got David's prayer of vindication. And last, reception of divine communication in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3, when God's prophet Daniel received something from God. In every one of these examples of fasting, prompted by circumstances, is accompanied with prayer. Now, brethren, why is prayer always accompanying fasting? There's a reason. There's a reason. War, sickness, death, seeking God's forgiveness, faced with dangers, and in preparations for an important task. All of them were approached with prayer and fasting. Why? Focus. Focus. Focus on the matter at hand. Focus on the need for God. Focus on where their strength lies. Now, brethren, if you think along with me, this is the reason that fasting would be very beneficial to us today. Because it would allow us to concentrate on what really matters and what's really spiritually important and on our spiritual life as God's people. And that which occurred when the need of God's protection, deliverance, comfort, or forgiveness, or seeking His blessing. Sometimes it was for a day. If it was for a day, it was from sunrise to sunset. That would be one day. Sometimes it was for one night. Daniel did it one night, hoping the lions wouldn't get hungry. Remember when he was in the lion's den? He fasted, but you know what? The lions did too. God caused them out to hunger. 3 days and night. You remember why Esther did that? She was going to go before the king. And she was going to ask that Mordecai's decree would be reversed. But unless the king called for her by name and request her presence in an audience, anyone that would go to the king unannounced would be put to death. So she prayed and fasted that the king might be kindly to her. 7 days. 7 days. You remember when Saul was told to commit to kill the Amalekites? And he was told to go there and to kill them. And then he was told to wait 7 days. Of course, he didn't wait. And then 40 days. 40 days. Who can forget the Lord prior to his, during his temptation, fasted? And also Elijah, who was in the wilderness on the run from Jezebel in 1 Kings 19 and 8, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Is a deliberate act before God of humility. It is sorrow for sin. It is dedication and devotion. And it's dependence upon God. Now let me ask you some, ladies and gentlemen. What four of those things don't we need today? Do we need to have humility before God? Do we need to be sorrow for our sin? Do we need to be devoted and dedicated to God? Do we need to be dependent upon God? Fasting has been tied to every one of these things. And all of them are applicable in our lives today. You know what fasting can help you do? It can focus the resources of your intellect on what you need to do in order to be pleasing to God. What it does is channels your thinking. Think of the busy world we live in. Think of how busy we get. Think about all the things that require our time and our effort. What about stepping back for a moment and really focusing in on what we need to be doing and should be doing? Fasting can help you do that. It is not so much a duty in its own right, as a means to dispose us for other duties. And I think Mr. Pink's right. It's not so much as a duty in its own right, but it disposes us to do other duties better. And that's what I think the benefit is. It doesn't. It's not the fasting that brings the benefit. The fasting benefits us by focusing on things that are more important than mundane and daily and physical things. That's the benefit. Only two New Testament passages deal with fasting. We just read one of them. Hypocritical fasting. The other is in Matthew 9, 14 through 17. It explains why Jesus did not fast. One of the things the Jews accused him of was because he didn't keep their traditions. Their traditions called for a fast. They weren't required in the law of God. They were required by the traditions of the Jews, and he didn't follow the tradition of the Jews. He also did not fast because he was still with them. He said, you don't want to fast while I'm still with you. It's when I'm gone. It's when after I leave. Moreover, in the verse that was just read, when you fast in Jesus' day, the Pharisees had the custom of fasting twice a week. Remember the Pharisee who played in the temple? I fast twice a week. Why? Why did the Pharisee fast twice a week? Was it required in the law of God? Why did he do it? Because it was required by the tradition of the Jews. Wasn't a requirement of God. Do not be hypocritical and seek recognition from men, doing so with a sad countenance, with disfigured faces, perhaps applying ashes. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Ash Wednesday. That's something that precedes Lent. Well, you probably don't know what that is either. Well, that's prior to Easter. I know you know what that is. But when people who do that, they put ashes on their forehead. What did Jesus just tell us not to do? He told us not to do anything to draw attention. That we're doing it to draw attention to ourselves. What does that do? That draws attention to you that you're doing it for some religious purpose. Jesus said when you do it to yourself. You don't do it so others could see you and benefit and look at you. Moreover, when you fast, it's ineffective when not in conjunction with repentance and obedience. If fasting is not done with repentance, penitence, and humility, it's a waste of time. You just will not do it. Zechariah, here's what Zechariah said. Did you really fast for me? Not for me. Should you have not obeyed the words which the Lord had proclaimed through the former prophets? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. What is he saying? They were not fulfilling the law of God. What would their fasting prove? How would they fast to God when they weren't even keeping the law that he gave them? They were being hypocritical. They were fasting as though they were pious and they were religious, but they weren't even keeping the basis of the law. They weren't doing obedience that was called for by the prophets. And what I want you to see, brethren, Jesus condemns both of these. The spirit that seeks publicity. If you do it to draw attention to yourself, forget it. That's all you're going to get. Or the spirit of self-righteousness. If you're trying to elevate yourself, God says that's a waste of time. He will reject that. He will not accept it. And you can do that with fasting. And again, as we read earlier, when you do that, then you do not have any reward. Whether it's charity, whether it's praying, whether it's fasting. If you do it for yourself, for others to think what a great person you are, then you have received all you're going to get. Tonight, we're going to look at why fasting can benefit the New Testament Christians. I've already given you some reason, but I'll give you a couple more tonight. You know, one of the things that we need to keep in mind in these lessons is that God is telling us and instructing us through His Son what He demands out of the kingdom citizen. And one of the things that God demands of the kingdom citizen is a real inwardly service. He's not looking for outward show. He's looking for one who's inwardly really one of His children. If you're here and you're not a child of God, then you have not begun the walk with Him because you are not in his kingdom. To be in his kingdom is to be obedient to the gospel. Hear the word of God. Believe it. Repent. Confess. And submit to baptism, the contact of the blood of Christ, that you might be saved. You might be added to the body. But you know, the majority of us in this audience this morning, we've done that. We're a kingdom citizen. And as a kingdom citizen, let me ask you a question for you to ponder. Are you as focused and as committed and as dedicated as you ought to be? Do you seek the kingdom of God first? Do you put spiritual things above other things in your life? Are you committed to God? Are you truly committed with every fiber of your being? Do you know the answer to that? And God knows the answer to that. But the answer to that question, will determine where you spend eternity. The only one that's going to be with God are those who love Him, those who are committed to Him, and those who are dedicated to Him. If the end came today, would you be in that number? Would you be one of His? Or would you be unprepared? We give you this opportunity to help you in any way we can. As together we stand. As we stand.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming, there's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready?